Last week we looked at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. In those verses, if you recall, John was issuing a warning to true believers in the church. He had said that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have already come. John is warning the true believers about the false teachers who were causing troubles within the church. If you recall, the Apostle Paul had warned the church at Ephesus about these false teachers many years before. You know, in 1 John, we are reading John's words to the church of Ephesus. But years before, in Acts chapter 20, we read Paul's words to the leaders of this church. Acts chapter 20, beginning verse 29, Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard, the Apostle Paul says. John here in 1 John is telling us one of the marks of these savage wolves, or as John calls them, these antichrists, is that they will leave the church. They'll depart from the faith. This was raising questions and raising concerns among those faithful believers in the city of Ephesus. How are we to understand the departure of some who once seemed to be part of the church? And can this happen to us? Are we in danger of also departing from the church, of denying the true faith? Well, John is going to take up this particular topic next in his letter. The question is, what prevents us from going down the same path as these false believers had taken? What keeps us faithful to the truth? What keeps us secure in our Christian walk? Well, John will tell us in the next couple of verses that there are two things that we have that these false believers do not have. We have the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God. Let's look carefully at verses 20 and 21. John writes, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So John is telling the true believers that they have the spiritual equipment of resisting these antichrists. So the true believers do not need to fear being deceived by these false teachers, because we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God. And when John talks about the anointing from the Holy One, he's referring to the Holy Spirit that comes into the life of a true believer when they yield their lives to Christ. This is one of the great promises of the Scriptures. This was foretold by the prophets on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. We've looked at that passage before. All the followers of Jesus were gathered there in the upper room, waiting for this promise. Remember that as Jesus was ascending to the Father, he told his followers to wait in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of this promise. So on that day, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit did fall upon all the believers who were waiting. After this amazing event, a crowd gathered. They knew something very special had happened. They could see it in the lives of these people who had been transformed. And then Peter stood up and explained to the people of Jerusalem just what had happened that day. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 14, is the words of Peter to the crowd, words of explanation. Peter says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say." And then jump down to verse 16. "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then beginning in verse 17, he quotes the prophet Joel. Joel writes, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." The last days that Peter is talking about here is the last hour that we talked about last week. It is that time period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. We live in that last hour, in those last days. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives, a Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth and who keeps us in the truth. Jesus talked about this very theme in his upper room discourse. We've mentioned before, as we've worked through the letter of 1 John, that much of what John is writing to us in this letter of 1 John are words that he heard Jesus share with his disciples on that very last night in which Jesus taught his disciples. John chapter 14, beginning verse 15. These are some of the words that John heard on that last night. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor." That's the Holy Spirit. "He will give you another counselor who will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So what John is saying here in 1 John is that these false believers, these false teachers who are leaving the church, who are leaving the faith, are not really part of the group. They haven't received the Holy Spirit. They haven't been regenerated by God. This was, again, the theme we looked at last week with verse 19. They were never transformed by Christ. That's not true of the faithful believers in Christ. True belief in Christ is accompanied by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to preserve us in the faith and in the truth. And the second thing that's true of believers, that's not true of the false believers, is that we have the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Again, John says in his letter, verses 20 and 21, "All of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." Now, what John is talking about here is the truth about Jesus, the truth from Jesus, the testimony about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. It is the truth of the Word of God. And this is what John has been sharing with the believers, both in the writing of his gospel and now the writing of his letters to the churches. Remember how John began this letter, 1 John? Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which you have heard," or which we have heard, "which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." John is telling these true believers that they have the Word of life. They have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and that these two things will keep them, preserve them. If they rest, that's a very important word, this idea of resting or abiding or remaining in the Word. We'll actually talk about that later. That comes out very clearly later on in this chapter. But if we rest in the truth of God, if we rest in the Spirit of God, we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear the false teachers. We don't need to fear that we too may depart from the faith. That's good encouragement. It was an encouragement to the people of John's day. It's an encouragement to us as well. We have that same spiritual equipment that the believers in John's day had. We can resist the false teachings and the deceptions if we remain grounded in the Word of God and we continue to walk in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another important feature of these two verses, verses 20 and 21. John, in these verses, talks about the truth several times. Now, the word for truth that John's using here is that Greek word aletheia. Jesus is truth. Jesus came to testify to the truth, the aletheia. There was a very important exchange between Jesus and Pilate, Pontius Pilate, during the trial of Jesus. Remember, the Jewish leaders had brought Jesus to Pilate and had accused Jesus of claiming to be a king. So during the trial, Pilate asked Jesus, "You are a king then?" Let's listen to how Jesus answered this question. That takes us back to John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 37. This is what Jesus answered to that question about his kingship. He says, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born." And then this is the part of Jesus' response we're going to look at. "And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate then responds to the words of Jesus here. Verse 38. Pilate says, "What is truth?" What is truth? That's the question. Jesus says that he came into the world to testify to the truth. Jesus says that everyone on the side of truth listens to him. So what is truth? In 1 John chapter 2, our passage this morning, John says that all true believers know the truth. Again, verse 21. "I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie comes from the truth." So what is truth? Pilate asked that question. I hope we ask that question as well. What is the truth that we are to possess as followers of Jesus? What do we have that the false believers don't seem to have? Well, let's start by, again, going back to that upper room discourse. Those words of Jesus that John heard on that last night in which Jesus was with them and now shares with us in his letter. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." John is now reminding us that Jesus is the truth. If we have Jesus, we have the truth, and no lie comes from the truth. This is an important principle on how we need to handle the truth. If no lie comes from the truth, and the truth is Jesus, and we have the truth, That means that there should be no lie found in us. Again, going back to John's gospel, we have a story in John chapter 8. Jesus had encountered some people who were standing opposed to him, who were challenging him. They were the Antichrist of Jesus' day. And Jesus says to those who were opposing him these words that give us some insight into holding to the truth. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus says to them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Again, Jesus is the truth. There is no lie in the truth. Those who lie show themselves to be followers of the devil and not followers of Jesus. Let's go back now to the question that Pilate put to Jesus. What is truth? What is truth? Timothy Keller offers the following insights to this question. Keller reminds us that there are actually two views of truth in our culture. One says that truth exists apart from us, and that truth will construct and shape us. The other says that we exist apart from truth and that we construct and shape the truth. Profound statements. Profound statements. Let's break these down a little bit. Again, the first view of truth says that truth exists apart from us and that truth will construct and shape us. That's actually the biblical view of truth. This view of truth sees truth as something that exists outside of us. It is true even before we show up. This is the truth that is grounded in God. Because this truth exists apart from us, it's our task to discover this truth. You know, we know this truth. We have these ideas, these concepts in our minds because the truth in our minds correspond to what is indeed true in creation, in God. When we say that this truth constructs and shapes us, what we mean is that because this truth is grounded in reality, grounded in God, it has priority over us. It has authority over us. It ought to shape our understanding of the world. It ought to shape our character in the world. Again, this first view of truth, the biblical view of truth, is that it is God who determines what is truth. Our job is to discover this truth and to follow this truth. Now, the second view of truth is that we exist apart from truth and that we construct and shape truth. This is the view of truth that is very popular in our modern world. This is the view of truth that says we are the masters of our own truth. This is not a truth that we need to discover. That was the Christian understanding of truth, that we discover what is true. This view of truth says that something is true because we have created it to be true. We make up our own truth. We have authority and priority over truth. According to the secular world, there is no truth until we come along and declare what is truth, then truth exists. So again, we exist before truth. Another way that this understanding or distinction in truth has been described is this idea of mind before matter, or matter before mind. Again, the first of these two phrases describes the Christian worldview, the worldview or the view of truth found in the Bible. The mind of God exists first, and truth from the mind of God exists first. And then God creates matter. God created the world to operate according to His eternal truth. The second phrase is the understanding that the world holds on truth. First, there is matter, lifeless matter, thoughtless matter, truthless matter. Human minds then evolve from this lifeless matter and then invent whatever truth or thought would exist. Again, matter before mind. But again, thinking about these two views of truth, we were asked, if you think about them carefully, you come to realize that there really is only one view of truth. There's only one view of truth. The first of the two we looked at today, the Christian view of truth, really gives us real truth. Truth with a capital T, absolute truth that holds authority over our lives. The second view of truth is really not truth at all. It could be called relative truth, or truth with a lowercase t, but it's something that is master over us, or not master over us, but something that we have mastery over. And that's not truth. Think about that. That's not truth. Maybe that's why the world in which we live in, the culture in which we live in, finds this second view of truth so appealing. People today do not want to acknowledge any authority over themselves. They do not want God to determine what is true and then God to hold them to what is true. And so they want to create their own truth. They want truth for them. Under that second view of truth, everyone is free to create their own truth. And no one is supposed to say another person's truth is wrong, or they don't really have the truth. And as you think about that, that creates some challenges, some real challenges for us. Because we were given the truth and we were told to proclaim the truth. One of the truths that we discover in the Bible is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We also read in the Word of God that Jesus came in order to provide salvation for those who are lost. And then we are told to share that truth with the world. These two great truths. We are to proclaim to the whole world that we are lost and separated from God because of our sin, and that only Jesus can restore us to the Father. Now, part of that truth is that there's no other means of salvation that's available to mankind, and that without Jesus, lost humanity will remain eternally separated from God. This is an offensive truth to the secular world. It's offensive to the secular world for many reasons, but one of the key reasons is that the world does not want to recognize a truth that is true for all people at all times. Whether or not people have willingly embraced that truth. The world does not want to recognize a truth that holds priority and authority over mankind. Instead, people in this world often want to create their own truth. They want to have priority and authority over what they say is true. Notice here that this view of truth, this relative view of truth, is not denying what Christians hold as true. This is where it's really important to understand. What this view of truth affirms is that Christian truth is true, just for the Christians, but not for everyone. We're all free to create our own truth. The world would say, if Christians want to say that Jesus saves them from their sin, that's fine. That's fine. But please do not say that Jesus is the only way that all people can be saved from their sins. You see the challenge? They're not offended when we say Jesus saves. They're offended when we say Jesus is the only one who will save all people from their sins. So what is the truth? A few minutes ago in our message, we cited the words of Jesus from John chapter 14, verse 6. There we saw Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go back to that same passage and now look at the whole of that verse. I only cited the first part. Let's go back now and see all of what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what is the truth? There's two options here. That Jesus is the only way to the Father. And the second option is that Jesus is just the way to the Father for those who want to affirm that particular truth. Which truth exists apart from us? Which truth exists because of us? If Jesus is the only way to the Father, if that truth is true apart from us, then it is true whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not. We can deny that truth, but it doesn't change the truth. Here's an example. If I deny the truth of gravity, that the gravity will cause me to fall to my death if I step over the edge, I will fall to my death whether I like it or not, whether I believe it or not. The same thing holds true for the truth about salvation. We cannot create our own truth about salvation, like we cannot create our own truth about the effects of gravity. We do not have mastery or authority over that truth. Thinking about salvation, we know that many in our modern world want to affirm, they want to affirm that salvation comes to those who are good. Again, in that scenario, they're creating their own path to salvation. Such people will say, well, God cares most about people who are good. If you're good, God's pleased with that, and God will welcome all such good people into his presence. Is that what God has told us was true? Well, no, actually. God told us that trust in Jesus is the only way to salvation. Again, the modern world wants to create their own truth. The modern world wants to give priority to goodness over the truth that comes from God. These people, and I'm sure we've heard this in a variety of forms, these people would say, it really doesn't matter what you believe. Rather, what is important is how we treat other people, how we live good, how well we live. goodness. Goodness is viewed as the means of salvation. What's really interesting about this perspective is this. We have a very difficult time defining what is good without an understanding of what is true. Think about this. How can we determine what is truly good in this world without having a clear notion of what the truth is? What the truth is for all people at all times. If we affirm only relative truth, that was that notion of truth that I can just make up my own truth, and my own truth would be that if we're good, God will accept us. If we want to say that treating everyone with kindness and respect is good, but it's only good for those, or it's only good if, in truth, people are worthy of goodness and respect and kindness. And that would only be true if people were created in the image of God. Now, as Christians, we know that all people, all of creation is created in the image of God. All of people are created in the image of God, and that makes them worthy of respect and kindness. And therefore, it is good to show respect and kindness. But if we deny the principle behind the notion of being good, how can we then claim that our behavior is indeed good? It cannot be good for everybody. It can only be good for those people who want it to be good. And then we come back to the question, whether or not everyone who is good will be saved. So therefore, we cannot be saved by our goodness. We are saved by the truth. By the truth. And what is the truth? Well, John has been reminding the readers about what the truth is throughout his letter to the churches. Earlier in this chapter, we saw chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John telling us what the truth was. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The truth is that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, not only for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. Not because I want him to be. He is my atoning sacrifice. Because that is what God has decreed him to be. And not only for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Not because we want it to be, but because it is. And as we saw a moment ago, two of the great truths that we know from the Word of God is that all of us have fallen short. All of us stand before God in need of salvation. And that only Jesus is the path to the Father. That is the truth. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, that is what God has told us is truth. We have the truth. We are to proclaim the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love, for your great salvation, for the great truth that you spoke to us in the person of Jesus. Father, we thank you that we are children born of the truth, children born of Jesus. You've called us to proclaim the truth to the world. Help us to be faithful to that. even when the world does not want to affirm or hear the truth of the gospel, you still called us to proclaim that, because that truth is true, not because we want it to be, but because that is what you decreed it to be. So help us stand and continue to stand faithful to the truth of Jesus. We pray all these things in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.